blessings. We don't seek His hand and what He can do for us, but we seek His face. Amen? We've got to get that in our minds, that we don't seek His hand. A lot of times we pray, God, I want You to do this. I want You to be here. I want You to provide this. But no, we seek His face. And when we seek God, and when we seek His glory, and when we seek His face, the provision will come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek God first. Amen. Seek His face. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. How many people like to sleep? Yeah? Come on, let's be honest. How many people like to sleep? We all love sleep. Sleep is wonderful. I don't understand why when I was a kid I never wanted to go to sleep. I'd love to have those years back. You know, Mom and Dad tell you to go to bed early, used to fight and stay up late and lay in your bed just for the sake of staying up late. But man, if I could have those days back, I would sleep every minute. Sleep is wonderful. And because sleep is so wonderful, I've arranged next Sunday, everybody gets an extra hour of sleep. You can thank me for that later. I'm only joking. But next Sunday, we go out of daylight saving and we put our clocks back. And so when you wake up at your usual time, you're going to look at the clock and say, oh, another hour. But one of the things I don't like about modern technology is that our phones and our iPads and everything just change automatically. So you don't have that nice feeling of looking at the clock and saying, it's 7, and you go, oh, but it's really 6. You know what I mean? So you get an extra hour. Sleep is wonderful, but I said all that because it's part of my message. Sleep is wonderful, but sleep is peaceful, it's relaxing, but sleep can also be very dangerous. Everybody say dangerous. In fact, a lot of car accidents, a lot of things happen even on the work site because of sleep. It impairs our judgment. And so sleep is dangerous, and spiritual sleep is even more dangerous. To be spiritually asleep or to be spiritually cold is even more dangerous, not just to your body and your life, but when we go to sleep spiritually, it can be dangerous to our eternal soul. And parents, when you go to sleep spiritually, it's also a danger to your children. When your children see you just becoming lackadaisical about the things of God, your children see that. And so there are so many influences in our society, so many distractions, so many things going on that can contribute to our spiritual drowsiness. We can become, very ho-hum and very sleepy and lackadaisical about the things of God. And so I've come today to wake you up, because this pulpit cannot be quiet in these last days. We cannot afford to slumber and to sleep, but we need to be awake. Amen? And so, had anyone ever been 10-pin bowling? Yeah? Well, 10-pin bowling is great. It's great fun. But recently, they had a new thing where they had the bumpers. Everyone know what the bumpers are? It's for the kids. The bumpers go out, and it stops the ball from going in the gutter. And sometimes you come to church, and the preacher's going to be like one of those bumpers. You were headed right towards the gutter, right off track, and you came to church and the preaching of the word bumped you back on the right direction. Has anyone ever had that happen to them? They've come to the house of God and the word of God has bumped them back onto the right path. So I pray that as I preach today that you feel bumped. Bumped. Amen. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, I want you to feel bumped. A little bump. Praise God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, and we'll sit down after this. It says, but while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While they were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed weeds. Parents, we've got to be careful that we don't fall asleep, that the enemy doesn't come in and sow weeds. We've got to be careful personally that we don't become spiritually sleepy and the enemy comes in and begins to sow tares among the wheat. We read the story about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish in Matthew 25 and verse 5. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We know that they weren't ready when the bridegroom came back. We've got to be ready when Jesus comes back. We can't afford to slumber and sleep. Matthew 24, verse 43 to 44. It says, but know this, that if the good man, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I've come to proclaim today that Jesus is coming back for his church. We cannot be slumbering. We cannot be sleeping. Now is not the time to be backsliding and to pick up those old things in our old life. But now is the time to get serious about God. And everybody say amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, we need you to bump us, oh God, to wake us up, oh God, that we would realize the desperate times that we live in and the importance of being on fire for you. Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word. Lord God, let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6, it says this, wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. I know, and I've been a Christian long enough to know that sometimes the Christian walk can be up and down. In fact, I know that the Christian walk can be full of ups and be full of downs. It can be full of hills and valleys. And the devil isn't about trying to get us to choose heaven or hell, because if it simply came down to choosing heaven or hell, we would all choose heaven over hell, no doubt. And so the devil's not silly enough to come and to try and to put the choice in front of us, whether we want heaven or hell. We're much smarter than that. And he is much smarter than that. But what he likes to do is to try and divert our attention away from the eternal things. The devil would seek to come in and to divert our attention away from the things that matter, the eternal things, so that we would begin to place a greater value on the temporal things. Anyone know what I'm talking about today? Can I have an amen from somebody? Maybe a Baptist nod at least. So the devil's not smart enough to come in and to try and get you to choose hell over heaven, because he knows we're smarter than that and he's smarter than that. But he would like to come in and to distract us, to take our attention off the eternal things and to place our attention on the temporal things. To get busy, so busy with the temporal things that we forget about the eternal things. We no longer have time to read our Bible. We no longer have time for prayer meeting. We no longer have time for church. We no longer have time for our own personal prayer, because we've been so distracted by the temporal things. Distracted by work. Trying to chase the next promotion, trying to chase some more money, trying to chase status and popularity, trying to chase material things so that we can look good in the eyes of others. But I've come to tell you today that it is all just a lie of the devil. We've got to put our treasure in heavenly things. You see, sin will follow a temporal mind. Sin will follow a temporal mind, a spiritual mind, the Bible says, will bring life and peace. But a fleshly or carnal mind, the Bible says it so clearly, that it will bring death. And so, God, we need you, God, to revive us again. Lord, to bring us to life. Let your Spirit, let your Holy Spirit, let the living water refresh our hearts again so that we can be revived. And so today, I want to speak on this title, if you could throw that up, about the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. The refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that? The refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, although the Old Testament prophets did not receive the Spirit baptism, that wasn't until the New Testament, they did record God's promises concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Joel chapter 2 when Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. He said that it would be the latter rain and the former rain together. We read that in Joel, and then in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out and that prophecy was fulfilled, Peter stood up and he re-quoted what Joel said. He said, this speaking in tongues, this Holy Spirit that is being poured out is the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by Joel. Also in Jeremiah, Jeremiah was also a prophet. And we read that God promised a new covenant to Jeremiah where the law of God, listen carefully, where the law of God would be written on their hearts. That God would write his law upon the hearts of his people in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this promise was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the law of God is written on our hearts. Amen. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for every believer. It's not just for Pentecostals. It's not just for the super serious and the super spiritual, but the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. From the beginning of the church age, in fact, on the first day of the church, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you why. Because it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we can overcome temptation. You cannot make it in your own strength. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. You see, we can only live a life of life and peace. We can only live a life of overcoming temptation. We can only live a victorious life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of Christians, they wonder why that, you know, I'm a Christian and I call myself a Christian, but I just seem to have no power. I just seem to have no strength. I just find myself continually going back to my old habits and to the old temptation and all of that. Let me tell you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives you the power to overcome temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. And turn there in your Bibles. It's also on the screen, but it's good to learn how to use your Bible. We don't want to forget that. I'm going to lose my voice, so give me some volume, please. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. It says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not an epistle, a letter written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." God has written on our hearts when we are filled with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, obviously referring to the Ten Commandments that Moses had. It says, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, the law is written in our heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. How many people know that we're not sufficient of ourselves? Yeah, how many people have found themselves falling short time and time again? We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. I can't make this on my own. But through God, I can make it. When I have God in me, when I have His Holy Spirit in me, I can make it. I am not sufficient by myself. Look at this. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." We are able ministers because of the Spirit. "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so, under the law, when we try to fulfill the law of God in our own strength, we're gonna find nothing but hardship and nothing but failure. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin. We can overcome temptation. We can walk and live a victorious life when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 4 says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law, to live a righteous life, to live a life that is in agreement with God's law and God's word, can only be done when we are walking in the Spirit. And everybody say amen. And so my message for the church today is that if you haven't been Spirit-filled yet, I want to tell you that God wants to fill you with His Spirit, and that it is a promise for every believer. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children. In Joel, the prophecy was that His Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. It was not just a Pentecostal thing. It's not just a super spiritual thing. It's a God thing. It's a Bible thing. And so if you haven't been filled with the Spirit, I encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit, that you would be filled. But if you have, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to be continually filled, to be refilled and refreshed in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we pray in the Spirit and we edify ourselves. And so there comes a time in our Christian life, and you know what I'm talking about today, when even though we're Spirit-filled, we're living for God the best we can, we start going through dry times, we start experiencing difficulties, we start kind of starting to feel that temptation, and it's at those times when we need to pray through and get a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's a term we used to use. You don't hear it much in the church anymore, but the term was pray through. In fact, when I was young, any problem you had could be fixed by just praying through. And praying through meant get on your knees, get a hold of God, pray like there's no tomorrow, pray through the barrier, pray through the temptation, pray through everything until you get the victory. And some of us here, it's been a long time since we prayed through. Sometimes you got to get desperate enough and say, God, I'm not happy just coming to church and just sitting here. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get a hold of you, God, in my closet, in the spare room. I'm going to kneel beside my bed because, God, I got to pray through this. I got to get the victory. I've got to get a fresh touch of your Spirit on my life. Somebody say amen. Praise God. And so we need to be continually filled and refreshed in the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit once upon a time. It's one thing to be filled, but you've also got to be led by the Spirit. A lot of people, they're like, okay, I'm Spirit-filled, that's enough for me. No, then you've got to allow the Spirit to lead your life. Like Paul said, there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And so when there's a fight in your soul between the flesh and the Spirit, the one that you feed is the one that's going to win. Anybody ever heard me talk about this before? Absolutely. Flesh against the Spirit. We got two dogs, one named Flesh and one named Spirit. The two dogs are ready to fight. Which one's going to win? If I don't feed the Spirit, and if I starve him, he's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. And flesh is going to beat Spirit. But if I feed the Spirit and starve the flesh, then Spirit is going to defeat flesh. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, it comes down to what are you feeding? And see, the reality for a lot of us is we're just feeding our flesh all the time. What we want, all the fleshly desires, we're feeding that, and we want to say, oh my goodness, why am I so spiritually weak? It's because you haven't been feeding it. You haven't been refreshed in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. Slide number 9, it's a God thing. Everyone say a God thing. When I left Canberra last Saturday afternoon, and it's always fun flying out of Canberra because you get a bit of a survey of what's going on the greenery and all of that. And so when I left Canberra last Saturday afternoon, everything was dry and everything was brown. All the fields were brown, all the dams were half full. And then when I landed back home on Thursday afternoon, everything was green. What a change. Anyone else noticed how quickly everything greened up? Isn't that great? We love it. Especially those that live out on the land, they love it when it starts to rain. But something had happened between the time I left and the time I came home. You see, what had happened is that the rain came. And boy, did it come. Some of us had big floods around our house. But the rain came, and the rain has refreshed the land. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is spoken about as rain. The rain is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Joel used the analogy of rain when he talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And this is also true of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because very often, and maybe even you today as you sit here, you can identify with that, that your heart and your soul has become dry, is browning, is becoming crisp, because it's been a long time since the rain of the Holy Spirit has been allowed to fall in your life. And so we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be refreshed with the Holy Spirit. We've got to continually drink of the rivers of living water. And Jesus said, he said, I want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, if then you being evil, if you know how to good, you human beings know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, in Luke 11, 13, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That tells me that God wants to fill us with his Spirit, that none of us should be living a spiritually dry life. And so I realize that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people are like, oh, that's a Pentecostal thing, you know, you crazy Pentecostals speaking in tongues. And in fact, there are even some Christians that go as far to say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And I'm like, well, it's in the Bible. And that's the best response you can give to somebody. It's in the Bible. We were told that the promise of the Holy Spirit was for everybody. It's in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, while we may not understand it, we need to search a little bit more and find out what it really means. We can't just brush it off to the side and say, let me just turn to the next chapter or the next book, or let's not read the book of Acts because it makes us feel uncomfortable. So there is an element of controversy about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and especially speaking in tongues. And I'm convinced, and listen to me carefully today, I'm convinced that this and this antagonism is aimed at the Holy Spirit is there because of the incredible power that the Holy Spirit releases into our life. Think about it. The controversy has been stirred up by Satan himself because he knows that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are filled with power. And that when we have that power, we can walk in victory. We can be overcomers. So what more, it makes common sense that the devil is going to target that and make it something that we don't want anything to do with, because it's the power. It's the power that we need. And so this is a unique gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's not something we can brush aside. The Holy Spirit actually announced the birth of the Christianity. The Holy Spirit announced the birth of the church. It was with the Holy Spirit outpouring that the Christian church started. And so let's put all the controversy aside and say, I don't care what people think. I only care what God thinks. I only care what God's word says. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I can't make it on my own. I'm not sufficient in and of myself. My sufficiency is in God. And so Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul, who was probably the second greatest preacher to ever walk on planet Earth aside from Jesus, Paul, he prized the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It was highly prized of him. In fact, Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And Paul continually talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 to 4, you can turn there in your Bibles. It's not going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Paul says this, for he that speaketh in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth, in verse 4, he edifieth, he encourages himself. And so in our prayer time, there's a time for praying in English and talking to God, but there's also a time for when we pray in tongues. And the Bible says that when we do that, we edify, we encourage ourselves, we build up our strength. We are drinking, as it were, of the living waters when we are speaking in tongues, that refreshing, that restoring, that reviving. And some of us here today, and this is why I've come to preach this message, some of us today need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. It's been too long. You're starting to feel dry. You're finding your attention is being diverted away to worldly things, to carnal things. Things are starting to creep back in your life that never should be there. Let me tell you, we need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And that's what I believe that God is saying to the church today. It's time to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 20. I'm going to read from 20 to 24. 1 Kings 18, verse 20 to 24. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you could throw that next slide up. 1 Kings 18, verse 20 to 24. This is the showdown on Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to be lukewarm? How long are you going to stay halted between two opinions? How long can you sit on the fence? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, that idol, you see, they'd fallen into idolatry worship. If Baal be God, then follow him. Don't sit on the fence. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. You see, Israel had fallen to such a state that they had turned to idol worship. And Elijah says, I am the only prophet left of God. He said, there are 450 prophets of Baal, but I'm the only prophet left of God. He said, let them therefore give us two bullocks or two cows, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and to lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. So they're going to put it on the altar, but no fire. And I will dress the other bullock and I will lay it on the wood and I also will put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your gods, Elijah says. And you can call, you 450 prophets, you can call on the names of your gods and I will call on the name of my God. Elijah says, this is one man against 450. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, okay, it is well spoken. Let's do it. Now, let me give you the background of this. It's not a good time to be a prophet of Jehovah in Israel. It's not a good time. Lots of wicked things are happening. Lots of wicked kings have been leading Israel. Nobody sought the face of God. None sought to bring the nation of Israel back to God. Ahab is so wicked. Ahab, this new king of Israel, is so wicked that Jeroboam, the first king that led them astray, that Ahab said the wickedness of Jeroboam is trivial. Ahab's wickedness made Jeroboam look like a good man. And so Elijah tells Ahab, God tells Elijah, he says, go and tell Ahab that because of their wickedness that there is going to be no rain for 3.5 years. Everybody say no rain. And so Elijah goes to Ahab. He says, Ahab, I got a word for you. Because of the wickedness of your nation, because of the wickedness of the leadership in this nation, there is going to be no rain for 3.5 years. And so Ahab and his wife, they got angry. The leaders got angry. And you know what? The prophecy began to come to pass. There was a drought. There was a famine. There was no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah made them so mad. You know, a lot of people get mad with the man of God. I had people get mad at me, believe it or not. They wanted to find Elijah. They wanted to punish him for the drought. This what you told us, you came and gave us this prophecy that because of our wickedness that there's going to be a drought. Now it comes to pass, they want to get him. They want to punish him. And at the word of the Lord, there was no rain for 3.5 years. The Bible says that there was not even any dew. Now that's a drought. I mean, we go through droughts here in Australia, but you can come out in the morning and you see some dew on the grass. But there wasn't even any dew. The land was depressed. The economy was depressed. The people of God were depressed. They needed a breakthrough. What they needed was rain. Everybody say rain. And so Elijah goes out. He says, they're going to have a showdown now. Bring all the prophets of Baal and all of Israel. We're going to settle the score. We're going to settle the score right now because you're halting between two opinions. You're serving Baal and you're calling yourself children of God. You're halted between two opinions. Let's go to Mount Carmel and let's see whose God really is God. So Elijah says, I'll see you up there at Mount Carmel. And so what was causing the problem for them is that they were trying to serve two masters. Halted between two opinions. And let me just stop there. When you are halted between two opinions, when you are not sold out for God, when you haven't made up your mind that you're going to give 100%, you are one of those people that are halted between two opinions. You're one of those people that are sitting on the fence. And let me tell you, it is a recipe for a spiritual drought in your life. When you think you can live for God and you can still do the things of the world, that's compromise. And it's a recipe for a spiritual drought. And so Israel is between two opinions. They're feeling spiritually dry. It's lukewarmness. And there's this showdown. Israel was so backslidden. They were so backslidden that even when the man of God stood up, Israel was God's nation. Even when Elijah stood up, none of them backed him up. None of them even said amen. The Bible says they were just silent. Can you imagine getting to such a spiritual state where you can't even get excited about the things of God anymore? And so they were silent. They were eight generations deep in idolatry. They hadn't witnessed the move of God. They hadn't witnessed the presence of God. And so there we go. The prophets of Baal go first. 450 of them. They put their sacrifice. The Bible says they took their bullock. They cut it up. They put it on the altar. And they start doing their thing. They start praising. They start praying. Nothing happens. Remember, they were not to put any fire on the altar, under the altar. They put that bullock there and they start praising it. And then Elijah starts teasing them. He goes, hey guys, maybe sing a little bit louder because your God can't hear you. And so they get louder. The Bible says they're dancing around. They're in a frenzy and they're cutting themselves. They're doing everything to try and get their God's attention. Nothing happens. I can just see Elijah say, come on, why don't you dance a little bit better? Why don't you run a little bit faster? Why don't you cry a little bit louder? Your God doesn't seem to be hearing you. And so then, you see, Elijah said, he said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And Baal didn't work. They called as much as they could on Baal, but nothing happened. Hours have gone by. They're dancing, they're shouting, but Baal didn't work for them. Elijah makes fun of them. And so, one man against all of those false prophets. Elijah, the man of God, challenges the false prophets. Elijah says, let the God that answers by fire. I wonder why he said, let the God that answers by fire. Because Elijah knew who God is. He knew God was an all-consuming fire. He knew who his God was. He had faith in his God. And so Elijah steps up. He says, okay, you guys done? They say, we're done. We're worn out. We got no voice left. We've been singing, shouting. We've been running around this altar. The fire hasn't fallen at all. We're done. Elijah steps up with faith and boldness in God, and he makes it even more challenging. He walks up to the altar, puts his bullock on that altar, and he takes some barrels of water and he starts pouring water all over it. They're like, man, this guy's crazy. I mean, man, he's making it even harder. Pouring water all over it. He said, I'm going to make this as hard as I can because my God doesn't need wood. He doesn't need fire starters because God can work in a disadvantaged situation. So he starts pouring barrels of water. In 1 Kings 18, 37 to 39, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and thou hast turned their heart back again. God, I need you to hear me. Here I am. All these prophets of Baal. It's an intimidating situation. God, I need you to show up and I need you to show off. He says, hear me, and that their hearts would be turned back to God. And the Bible says in verse 38, that then the fire of the Lord fell, boom, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and it consumed not just the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the dust, it consumed the stones, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They had revelation of who the true God is. They had a revelation. Everybody say a revelation. God answered by fire. Listen to me carefully. There's something in this today. God answered by fire, and they had a revelation of who God was. But let me tell you, listen carefully. The fire was not the breakthrough. A revelation of who God is was not the breakthrough. It's not enough when you're in a drought and when you're in a famine. It's not enough just to know who God is. The fire fell and they had revelation. They found out who God was, but that was not the breakthrough that they were looking for because the land was still in a drought. And some of us, we're satisfied just knowing who God is. We're satisfied, yeah, worshiping God. We're satisfied coming to church. We're satisfied to study our Bible and to know who God is. But when your life is in drought, you need more than just a revelation of who God is. You need the rain of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so Israel needed rain. Without the rain, there would be no inheritance to leave the children. Listen, without the rain, there would be nothing to give to our children. Parents, without the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your life, without being refreshed in the Holy Spirit, without being fresh in our walk with God, there's going to be nothing to leave for our children. You can give them a knowledge, but you've got to give them that experience. They've got to see it consuming you. They've got to see you on fire, as it were, and refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Because without the rain, there would be no inheritance for the children. And so the breakthrough was now in motion. Elijah says in verse 41, they all had revelation of who God was. But then Elijah says in chapter 18 of verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound. There is a sound of an abundance of rain. He wasn't happy just to stand there and say, you know what? Now we all know who God is. Now we all know the power of God. He said, no, no, this nation is still in a famine. Yeah, it's one thing to know God, but we've got to go for the rain. because this land is still going to be in drought unless we have the rain. And somebody here today, I've come to encourage you, don't just be satisfied to know about God. Don't just be satisfied to have a revelation of who the true God is. But when you're in drought, you've got to go, and you've got to go after the rain of the Holy Spirit, because it is only the rain of the Holy Spirit that can refresh your heart and refresh your life and bring you out of that drought. Somebody's got to be hungry today. And so Elijah said, I can hear the abundance of rain. And the Bible says, he said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. Is the rain coming? And he went up and he looked. He said, oh, there's nothing. He said, well, go again. Go again seven times. Go again until the rain comes. And verse 45, it says, and it came to pass that in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was great rain. You pray through. Come on, it's not enough just to pray that little pity-patty prayer where you get on your knees and say, Jesus, Jesus, meek and mild, here I am, your little child. Come and bless me. Give me this, give me that. No, so there comes a time when you got to get serious. Look, sometimes we go once, we pray, we say, God, you did nothing. I prayed. I did the thing. I prayed. You know, I even prayed more than 5 minutes that time. God's surely going to do something. And Elijah said to his servant, he said, go and see if there's rain. He come back, he said, no. He said, okay, go again seven times until the rain comes. Some of us are going to get to that state of desperation and start praying through until the rain comes in our life, until we are refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Go again until the rain comes. Go again until the cloud bursts, until there is a revival in the desert of your heart. I'm talking to somebody today. It's time to break through. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. It's time for a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Isaiah, a prophet, said this. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue he was prophesying, will he speak to his people? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. If you're stressed, if you need rest, the prophet Isaiah said that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is that rest. He said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. This is the refreshing. This is what we need, that infilling, that refreshing of the Holy Spirit. As I close, if Brother Akbar could come, we turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. The setting here in Exodus chapter 33 is Mount Sinai. Moses has been up the mountain for 40 days receiving the commandments and instructions from God about how the people of Israel should serve God. But the people got tired of waiting. Everyone say, tired of waiting. They got tired of waiting to hear from God. And isn't that always the problem? We get tired of waiting. We lose patience. Got tired of waiting. Israel just didn't get it. So instead of a renewal, they experienced a rebellion while they were waiting for God. They created a golden calf. They created their own idea of God. They cast off all restraints. They created their new comfortable religion. And God wasn't happy about it. They got tired of waiting. Don't get tired of waiting. The breakthrough is coming. Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart. After they're falling into idolatry, made the golden calf, he said to Moses, go out. Go up hence, and thou and the people which ye were brought out of the land of Egypt. God wasn't happy. Unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. And look at this, verse 2. Look at verse 2. He said, I will send an angel before thee. I'll send an angel. God is angry with them. They couldn't wait. Instead of waiting, they turned to rebellion. They made a golden calf. God's angry. He says, go to the land that I told you, and I'm going to send an angel before you. An angel. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Oh, stiff-necked. Lest I consume thee in the way. God said, I almost had enough of you. He says, go to the land that I promised you. You're going to have that promise. I'm going to send an angel. And when the people heard of these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. God said, I will send an angel. Everyone say an angel. Now, there's nothing wrong with angels. They represent the power of God. Over 230 times in the Bible, in the scripture, we find angels carrying out their work. And they were present. Angels were present at every crisis in history. When Jesus was on the cross, there were 10,000 angels. You see it in the Old Testament. You see angels in the New Testament. You see angels working in the New Testament, in the early church, opening prison doors, sending Philip to Samaria, instructing. One angel even killed Herod for his pride. One angel stood by Paul in the storm. An angel. Everyone say an angel. But an angel is just an angel. But God, He is God. God was upset with them. He said, and I will send an angel. I will send an angel. Yeah, and angels are good. But angels are not God. Moses immediately went into the tent of meeting to talk with God. He was determined that whatever else happened, that they were not going to move forward until God's presence with them. An angel wasn't good enough for Moses. An angel wasn't good enough. And in Exodus 33 and verse 15, look at what Moses says. Exodus 33 and verse 15. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up. Carry us not up hence. God, unless your presence is with us, we don't want to go from here. Oh yeah, you promised an angel, God, but Lord, I repent. We repent of our sin. Oh God, an angel is just an angel, but Lord, I'm not going to go anywhere without your presence. And that needs to be our attitude. God, I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. I need to be refreshed in your presence. I need your spirit living inside me. I need to be refreshed. I need to be set on fire again. I need to have the famine to break in my life and to be drinking of the rivers of living water. God, if you don't go with us personally, then we don't want to move another step from this place. God, if you're not going to go with us, if your spirit's not going to be with us, if I'm not going to be filled with your spirit, if I'm not going to be refreshed, then God, I can't move from here. Let's all stand in this place today. Moses knew the power and the importance of the presence of God. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 51, David says, cast me not away, God. I want to be in your presence. God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that when the time of refreshing shall come. Where's the time of refreshing come? From in the presence of the Lord. Somebody here today needs the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in their life. And today I'm going to open up this altar for those that want to get a fresh touch of God. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you find yourself getting lost in the things of this world. Stuff is starting to creep back in your life, thoughts, temptations. Maybe you're doing things that you used to do before you're even a Christian. Today is the day of refreshing. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'd love to pray with you that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit, there can be a refreshing here today at this altar. You can be refreshed in the Holy Spirit and drink again of that rivers of living water. Hallelujah. This altar is open. You want to come and pray? You want to come bow the knee? Let me tell you, you ought to come past this altar before you go home today, because we don't want to be found sleepy. We don't want to be found slumbering, because Jesus is coming back.
You don't want to say, oh, everything's going to be right. I'll just make it somehow, you know, just ho-hum. No, it's time to get serious about God. It's time to get refreshed in His Spirit, to get a fresh touch of His Spirit. Oh, God, if you don't go with us, oh, God, we can't make it on our own. We can't do this without your Spirit, oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This altar is open. Come. Find a place to bow the knee. If you can't make it down here, bow in your seat. Bow your knee in your seat today and say, God, I need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. If you haven't prayed in tongues for a while, pray in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God edify you. Let Him touch your life afresh and anew.